And I invite you to take God's Word with me and turn, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter number 5. We've been making our way through this first book of the Bible. And when we think about praising God, certainly at the top of our list is our salvation and our relationship with Jesus Christ, of which we have sung one of the old songs that we've been singing for many, many years, Eddie. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And yet we would not know that standing of being justified were it not for His precious Word. So right next to our salvation, as far as our list of things to be thankful for, would no doubt be the written, inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. We come now to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. Having come to this point, and we're going to read the entire chapter. I wondered about this. It's a fairly long chapter, but I don't think we can do it justice if we just dip in or read just a part. I think to get the full impact of this chapter, we need to read the entire chapter. So please pay attention, follow along in your own copy of God's Word, and we will begin now. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel, and that one is hard to say, Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, there's an awful lot of dying in this chapter. And you see with the repeated phrase, 8 times total, and he died, and he died. The message this morning is one that you can probably guess. We're thinking today on the God of life and death. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are able to read your word together, study it together, and allow you to put it into our hearts at a deep level. We ask you, Lord, to do that. Just as you have blessed our hearts, hearing the words to these songs, knowing the truths of which we sing, because they are biblical truths, they arise from your word. And here we come now to this 5th chapter of the book of Genesis. And once again, we understand that this is your written word, just as much your word as if you spoke it straight from heaven in an audible way. And we're so blessed to have it and to hear it and to study it and ponder it. But it would not do its full work unless you would take it and change our lives because of what we hear and what we see. So we ask you to do that, Lord, just like you were over the process of inspiring it, recording it, and preserving it. Now, Lord, we ask you to preside over our time together and minister through your written word to our hearts. Bring about life where there's death. Bring about answers where there are questions. Bring to us guidance and help us to get perspective from you for life through your word. Lord, minister to each need today, we pray. And may you receive all the glory and all the honor. And for whatever is done through this service, we'll give you the praise and glory for having done it. We stand before you in need. We are a needy people. And we pray that you'll bless our spiritual needs as well as needs of a different kind. We know that some in our church family have suffered the loss of loved ones. We pray for comfort, pray for assurance. We pray you'll help them to adjust in these days and days to come. We pray for those that are sick and afflicted, those that are weak, and those in need of a touch of healing and strengthening in their bodies. And we pray for those who have other needs of different kinds. And there are many, many kinds of needs. We know that. We lift them all to you and pray your grace upon our church family. And thank you once again for the God you are, the God of life, the God of death, the God of heaven and earth, the God of time and eternity, the God who is great. We just heard that song, how great you are, and yet how good you are, how merciful, how kind, how gracious. And on we could go. We love you and praise you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The God of life and death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you love these Christmas decorations? We're in the Christmas season. And Christmas is all about Christ coming to earth so that we might have eternal life. But we might discount that if we did not know that death is so prevalent. Death is awaiting us. Death is a certainty. It's a reality. It's a part of our lives, very much a part of the fabric of life. And so for eternal life to have special value and meaning, we have to understand something about death as well. I suppose if you gave this chapter a name, you could well call it the death chapter of the Bible, because there is this broken record of so-and-so lived so-and-so long and then had children and then he died and he died and he died. There's only one exception, and that was Enoch, as we read about, and we'll come to that, a notable exception to the ongoing repeated record of death. And then there's also the repeated record of life, how that children were born. I think that's notable here in this chapter we might call a chapter of death, that right in here is a reminder that God is the God of life as well. He gives children. And that seems to be the defining moment in every life, doesn't it? And we understand that. When we have our children, it changes everything for the better, doesn't it? It changes everything about life. And we welcome our children. We welcome greatly our grandchildren. Notice how I said that. And because I think at that stage in life, we have come to appreciate maybe life and precious children maybe better than we did when we had our own. And when we have our own, we feel the full weight and responsibility of bringing them up and raising them and providing nurture daily, hour by hour. So it is such a blessing to have life in our families and our church family. We rejoice when there is life given. We rejoice in that in this chapter even. And yet we see so much there is of death. And it really shouldn't surprise us, because we've been in these previous chapters, we've seen the record. You know the record, how that there was sin that came in the Garden of Eden, and then the curse as a consequence of sin. And so now to read of death should not surprise us, because did not God say to Adam, in the day that you eat of this forbidden tree, you'll surely die? And then 930 years later, physically, he did die, in fact, and we've read of that. And then we saw the transmission of sin, not only from Adam and Eve, but on to Cain and Abel, and then beyond that, into subsequent generations, all those descendants, how that we inherit a sinful nature, and nobody bypasses that depravity, as we call it, that inherited sin nature. And so you would expect there would be death to follow, and there is. There was and there is still today. I'd like to give you three thoughts about death and a few preliminary thoughts about death before we get into some of the meat of what we find here. And it's going to be a very simple outline. I'll try to keep this as simple as we can, because I think there are two things that God would have us to see. We'll eventually get to that in short order. Let me just say this about death as we try to get our minds around it. And I want to just interject this here, because we've had, as you heard, three of our church families where death has entered in some way into those families. And it is a very sensitive subject for all of us, but especially for those who've had to deal with it. And so they know, you know, if you're here from week to week, that we're just dealing with this as we come to it in the flow of Scripture. But at the same time, we recognize how sensitive that is, and just to speak of it. But I think you're going to see that we're speaking of it not just on its dark side and the bleak part of death, the grieving part of it and the darkness of it, but we're going to see in all of that how God puts that in a very positive light, and it's all because He is the God of life as well as the God of death. What could we say about death, just in a broad way? Well, one thing is a definite fact. Death is a definite fact. And then we could say that death is a destructive force, could we not? And just like we mentioned, these families have been affected, drastically affected, as it affects all families where death enters in. So it is a definite fact. It is a destructive force, and it is a defeated foe. That's what we're going to see from Scripture, is that God has victory provided over death and for us and for our loved ones, and we rejoice in that. Looking a little further, there's a few things I'd like to mention about death by way of introduction. And one is that this chapter, along with all Scripture for that matter, sets before us this foundational truth that death is a certainty. It is a certainty. You know the verse that it's appointed unto man, what? Once to die, and after that, the judgment. That is a very profound verse. So that's an appointment we all must keep. Some appointments we have, and either we can't keep them or we choose not to keep them. But that's an appointment we will all keep. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is an interesting passage, nothing like it, quite like it, in the Scripture, where several things are listed, a time for this and a time for that. And here's what it says to begin with. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And then from that, there are other times for this, for that. There's even the parents' part of those verses. You know what that is, don't you? If you have teenage children or children just beginning to date, you might want to go to that sometime. There's a time to embrace. And then the dad's favorite verse, there's a time to refrain from embracing. That's right there in that list. But there is a time to be born, and then there is a time to die. Many things about death are uncertain. Obviously, they are uncertain. For example, we don't know when we will die or where we will die or even how we will die, but we know for sure that we will die. Sometime, somewhere, somehow, death is sure to come. I don't know if this is a fact or not, but it could well be. In a small town, it's said that there was a funeral director who signed his letters, "Eventually yours," because he knew that they would be coming his way. And that is so very true. It is true according to Scripture. And I might just add here that it's not only good that we preach this just because we're going through Genesis, but whenever the church preaches on matters of life and death, the church is just doing what the church is supposed to do. If any group on earth is supposed to address the certainty of death, it should be the church, because our job as a church is to make sure that people are prepared for death. That's our job, to make sure that we're prepared. And plus the fact, you're not prepared to live unless and until you're prepared to die. You're not even prepared to live until you've made preparation and your heart is right with God. And that is what we mean when we say prepared to die. So death is a certainty. And then I'll just spend a brief moment here, but remind us all that death is an enemy. It is very much an enemy. The Bible uses that language. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the Bible says clearly, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So in no uncertain terms, it is an unwelcome intruder, isn't it? It intrudes our church family. It intrudes your family and mine. It is an unwelcome intruder into our lives. Death has been called the king of terrors. And by the way, that's a biblical phrase. We find that in the Word of God. The king of terrors just has an ominous sound, doesn't it? And then this is not biblical, but it's often referred to, death is, as the grim reaper. And you know how sometimes it's pictured, the figure in draped in black with the sickle? And maybe you've wondered, what's that all about? That is mowing down the harvest. Everyone will be brought to reckon with this enemy we call death. So death is a certainty, death is an enemy, and death is a reality. Now that's a little bit different than certainty. At least what I want to try to get across with the word reality is, we know it's a certainty, but a lot of times we try to speak of it in a way that it softens it so, and sometimes it can lead us to think that, well, death is not going to happen. Maybe it won't come unexpectedly, or maybe it won't come at all, and we know that that's just not true. And so we have to be brought back to this profound truth of the Bible that it is real. Think of the language we use, for example, to describe death, because we don't like to face it, the reality of it. We call these expressions euphemisms, words or phrases that soften the blow of something, something that's hard-edged. We say, oftentimes, don't we, that so-and-so passed away. We normally don't tell somebody, we call somebody, Well, so-and-so died. It's just so abrupt. It's so harsh. It's just, so we put the edge, we soften the edge off a little. So-and-so passed away, or so-and-so went home. You know, we say, and that's, of course, biblical because that's true of a Christian. We say someone left us today, or someone's gone. And even the Bible does this kind of thing, because the Bible uses the word, for example, sleep to describe the disposition of someone who's dead. Even our Lord did that. Christ did that. Remember those good friends he had, Lazarus, and Lazarus had sisters, Mary and Martha? Well, Lazarus got sick. Jesus got word of that. And we read about that in John 11. Just listen to these few verses diving into that story. In verse 11 of chapter 11 of John, Jesus saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They'd heard he'd been sick. They knew that. And they were thinking maybe he's getting better. Howbeit, the Bible says, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So even Jesus did this sort of thing. It's not wrong to do it, obviously, because Jesus wouldn't have done it. But it just shows that on a human level, we don't like to face the reality of death. And yet it is a very much a reality. So let's think about death in a proper light. We're going to spend a little time talking about life and death. And then the best part will be at the last part of the message. Two parts to the sermon this morning. First of all, I want us to consider what we're going to call God's sovereign control of life and death. God's sovereign control of life and death. We've tried to point this out from the first chapter and the first verse, how that God is in control of everything. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created. And right on through, God is the mover. God is the director. He is sovereign over all things. He is the one that creates all things. He's the one that makes Adam, and then from Adam, Eve, and then he gives the birth of children. And we understand that here, that God is in the manner of giving children. It speaks of them having children, but we know that God is the author of that here all through chapter 5, as he is in our families as well. So God determines everything, and in his proper time and place. And so God is sovereign, isn't he, over life and death. It tells us in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. Two things. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. We read further in Job chapter 12 and verse 10, in whose hand, that is in God's hand, is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Over in Acts chapter 17, I'm going to turn here, and you probably won't have time to keep up with me, or some of you might. You might even beat me, but I don't think you will. I want to just read just a few verses in that passage where Paul is preaching at Mars Hill there in Athens to all the intellectuals. It was like the university center of that day. And Paul, beginning to preach a message to those philosophers and intellectuals, he speaks to them of the unknown God and brings into his message this fact that God is sovereign over life and over death. In verse 24, Paul preaches this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then he says in verse 28, for in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. You get the picture. God is a sovereign God. Paul went into Athens and says, I'm here to tell you, I saw you have an altar here to the unknown God. I'm here to make known that one that you do not know. And in fact, he's not only one, he's the only God. And he's a sovereign God. And he is the giver of life, and he holds our life, and he keeps us going. He provides for all things necessary. What a beautiful passage it is. And we can say that we believe that, and I'm trusting that we do, and we know that. And then even death, we can say, well, we know that God is sovereign over death. But what we sometimes have trouble with is when death enters immediately into our family. When death comes close, then our faith is tested. Here's a prime example the Bible gives us of a man named Job. We're told something about Job, the kind of man he was, being a man of faith and a godly man. To begin that book, Job chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says very plain and simple, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means shunned evil, turned away from evil. So you get the picture. Here's a man who knows God, loves God, worships God, fears God, honors God. This is Job. And then we soon find that death came into the life of Job, into his family, and loss. And so Job's faith would be tested, just like your faith, just like my faith. And death will do that. Death will do that probably more than anything else in our lives. It will test to see just how close our walk is, just how real our faith is. There came a day when Job lost all of his possessions. You see, he was a very wealthy man. And riches in that day were measured in terms of land and land holdings and livestock. And the report came to Job, he lost it all of it, his servants tell him. And then that was not the worst, because there came a day that he got a report about his children. Job had 10 children, and all of them were taken from Job. They all died in one day. What would this man say? We know what he said, because we have a record. Oh, what faith Job had. Listen, Job 1:21. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And it is there for us to read and to know this is the right way. That verse came to my mind when about 5 years almost to the week. It was early part of December that we heard that our son David had been involved in a terrible, terrible accident. Some of you will remember that. You may not have known the details about it. Some of you may not have known about it at all. It was very, very sudden. We got news. He was a truck driver at that time working for Waste Management. And a train, we heard, had hit the truck. And the only news we had at that point in time, as word spread, was his truck had been hit by a train. And, of course, that's never good in a car or a truck. And he had been airlifted to Bristol Regional. And that's all we had to go on until we found out further at the hospital. I remember well that call. And I also remember how that verse came to my heart. And I prayed as best I was able, trying to make it through town, as only the grace of God got me through Cardin Hollow, not knowing if we'd find David alive or dead or mangled or paralyzed or what have you. And I thought of that verse, and I asked God to give me the grace to be able to handle whatever, as Job did. God just laid that verse upon my heart. The Lord has given, and maybe the Lord has taken away. And just help me, Lord, to bless you, whatever. Of course, the good news was he survived with non-life-threatening injuries, and he made it, and the Lord was gracious to spare him. But it does remind us when we hear things like that or we experience things like that God is sovereign, is he not, over life and over death. In fact, I'd like to remind you that God is sovereign in all of these ways in our lives, over all of these factors. Let me just mention these things. They're good for us to think about. What is God in control over? Well, our date of birth and our time in history. We read about the book of Esther, where Esther realized that maybe she had come to the kingdom for such a time as that. And I hope that we all realize that we're here for such a time as this. This is our time. This is our moment that God wanted us to live. When we're born and our time in life, our parents and our siblings, our place of birth, our gender, our physical and mental abilities, all of that is determined by God. There's an interesting passage in Exodus, and I read this not too long ago, but it's often neglected. So I'm going to read it one more time because we need to think about it in terms of the context of this message. Where it says, Moses said unto the Lord, Exodus 4:10, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, that God said unto Moses, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? That's a verse that's often overlooked or forgotten or not even known. God's in control of all of that. And then the date of our death. And here it is. We learn how long these old folks were. They were truly old folks, weren't they? They lived a long, long time. Methuselah, we know of him. And we often say, as old as Methuselah. Or maybe we say, I feel as old as Methuselah. Even though we're not as old, certainly not. 969, but several of these lived into their 900 range years. And so even Adam lived 930 years, we're told in verse 5, and then he died. But maybe you're thinking, didn't God say back in chapter 2, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die? And here's 930 years have passed before he actually dies. How do we rectify that? How do we equate that? Well, understand, that moment he partook of that forbidden fruit, he did die spiritually. He died in spirit. His spirit was separated from the God that he knew so well. The intimate relationship was severed, though physically he lived on. So he died immediately in the spirit and ultimately in the body, physically. That's what we are to make of it. The Bible speaks of death in three ways. There is spiritual death, there is physical death, and there is eternal death. Spiritual death is separation of the soul or the spirit from God. And then physical death is separation of the soul from the body, as James speaks about. The body without the spirit is dead, is what James says. Paul, speaking as a Christian would, speaks of death as a departure. That's physical death when the spirit leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord. There's that separation. And then eternal death is a third kind of death the Bible speaks of, and that is eternal separation of not only the spirit, but the spirit and the body from God eternally. And that is the ultimate death. The Bible speaks of that as the second death, that is after physical death, is eternal death for unbelievers. So Adam and Eve died as a result of their sin. And all of these others, when it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, it's just showing that sin was transmitted. And the consequence of sin, the wages of sin, remember, is death. And so it shows up in every person, even Enoch in a matter, because his earthly life was over, even though he bypassed the grave. He was carried home by the Lord to heaven without going by way of the grave. But we understand that with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, everybody else has died. And this is a summary verse you can mark down in Genesis 5. Just so happens to be another chapter 5 in Romans. Romans 5 and verse 12, which is a great commentary on what we see here, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That is just a one-verse summary of everything we see here and in the rest of the Bible and in the rest of human history. We are all connected to Adam. And so this is God's sovereign control over both life and death. There is not just a cause and effect going on here. God is behind it all. God is in control of it all. Now, let's get to some good news. Are you ready for some good news? Are you ready for some bright spots? Well, there's a lot of bright spots in the Bible. In fact, that's why the Bible talks about salvation, because that's what we need. We need to be rescued from this continual cycle of sin and death. And so let's think secondly about God's saving power of life over death. God's saving power of life over death. We've said that death is referred to in Scripture as the king of terrors, and that it is. And when you think about it, it would put fear into you. It does put terror into you. But it need not put a paralyzing kind of fear into anyone if they're a believer, because we have no real fear of the king of terrors as long as we belong to the King of Kings. He's the king over all kings, including this king of terrors, as we call him, and that is death. And so we're going to deal with what the Bible says about victory over death and hope in spite of death. You see the decorations up here, the Christmas decor, and it reminds us that someone was born. That someone was our Master. The King of Glory left glory to come to this world, and we're told in different places in Scripture why he came, not only how he came, we understand that the virgin birth and all, and a beautiful story it is, but why he came is also mapped out for us. And over in the book of Hebrews, it tells us this. Let me read it. Hebrews 2:14, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ also, himself, likewise took part of the same." That is, he took upon himself flesh and blood. Why was that? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And now, there's a lot there, more than we have time to really get down into the details of, but it's enough to say that one of the reasons why Christ came was to undo this awful pattern of living and dying and dying and dying and dying, this pattern of death following sin. And so he came to be one like us so that he would destroy the devil, who the Bible says has the power of death. But wait a minute, doesn't God have the power of death? Ultimately, God has the power of death. He's sovereign over death. But he has delegated this power for a time to the devil. So in that sense only, the devil has the power of death delegated for a time. But in essence, Jesus came to strip the power of death from Satan so that it need not be a fear that dominates, that conquers, from which we are always in bondage. And so that's the good news. Christ put it a different way in John 11, but it's the same truth, just given or stressed in a different way. John 11, 25, you'll remember this verse, better well known than the other. "I am the resurrection and the life," he said. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In the light of what we've read there in Genesis 5, that really makes that verse special, doesn't it? In John 11, to say that he's the resurrection and the life. If you didn't have the reality of death, that would lose its power and its punch. But we know that means everything to us. Now here's another one, not well known, like the Hebrews passage. But I want you to hear this one and know it. Romans 8, verse 2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Do you see there are two laws? There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. What we see in chapter 5 of Genesis is the law of sin and death. It's a law. Something's going on there. It's permanent. But we see another law in the Bible that thankfully is a superior law and supersedes the law of sin and death, and it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let me illustrate how this works, how this law of life in Christ overrides, supersedes the law of sin and death. You go to an airport, you see a massive, super-sized jet airplane. And aren't those amazing? We've seen those. I've seen those all of my life. And I still marvel. I could stay at an airport and watch them take off and land for hours if given the opportunity. It's amazing to me. Think about seeing one on the tarmac. It's there. And just the sheer weight of the aircraft, thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds. Added to that, the thousands and thousands of pounds of fuel. And then the passengers. And just imagine those passengers going back from Thanksgiving meals. That's pretty heavy. And then added to that, all the baggage of all those passengers. And you look at that and you say, man, what a massive piece of machinery. And think about all that weight on there. And then somebody, if you didn't know any better, somebody were to tell you that can never get off the ground. And you did, if you didn't know any better, you'd probably agree. So, you know, you're right. There's no way that's going to get off the ground, because there's a certain law, isn't there? It's called the law of gravity. And it's sitting there, and it's going to stay there with all that weight. It will until another law comes into play. And that's a law of aviation. I think you could probably refer to it. I'm not in that field, but probably it would cover it. The law of aerodynamics, we would say, that when you get enough speed going and you get the tilt of the props right on the plane and the wings just right, you got to get that right. There is this thing called lift that comes into play. And so that big bird, as we call it, gets down the runway, and then it's amazing, isn't it, to see that. It gets off the runway and it flies. And why is that? A greater law has come into play. And so it is. There's a law of sin and death. It looks hopeless. It's like the law of gravity. We think, man, there's nothing can overcome this. But there is something that overcomes this. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that overcomes the law of sin and death. Let's go back and read in Genesis 5 where it talks about Enoch. Because here's we see the power of God come into play to override this power of sin and death. It says of Enoch in verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God." And instead of reading, "And Enoch died," like we've read of the others, we don't read that. We read the opposite. "And he was not, for God took him." Now, it wasn't just that Enoch decided, well, I'm tired of living here, and I'd rather go to live in heaven. And Enoch just kind of sprouted his wings, so to speak. And Enoch says, "I'm just going to fly." No, it wasn't that he was the first man that could fly, because it wasn't left up to Enoch, was it? Don't forget the last part of that verse. What does it say? God took him. God had the power to overcome this law of sin and death. Just like God has the power to overcome gravity, and we're going to see that when we see the rapture, and I say we because I hope I'm going to be a part of it. This is a picture of what's going to happen in the rapture, folks, that God is going to take his people, that we're not going to go by way of the grave, but we're going to go by way of the rapture. And this is all because of the power of God. He's sovereign over death. Let's read about that. The Bible says we ought to comfort ourselves with this passage, so be comforted today with what we're going to listen to and what we're going to see. If you have a Bible, and you can turn to it, but I'm going to read right now, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and following. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means precede, them which are asleep, that is saints that have gone on and are dead and buried, or somewhere their remains are. They're asleep, that's what it's talking about. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The word comfort means encourage. And those words are encouraging. They give us hope. We know that there's coming a day when even if we are in the grave, our loved ones in the grave, they're coming up. They're coming out. They'll come first. And if we happen to be alive, we'll go up in an instant, in a moment in time, all because of the power of God. So there's no need to fear death, even though death is coming, unless the rapture comes, like God came for Enoch in that way. He didn't fear, and there's no need for us to fear, because death for us is just, even if we have to go through it, is just a doorway into God's presence in heaven. That's what death is. Now, for those of us that are left, death is more like a window. We see, but we can't see much. We see, but we see by faith on the other side. But one of these days, it will be a doorway that we'll pass through. And so we don't need to fear it. Let me give you some hope, and we'll round this message out. We're almost done, and I know it's been a full message, but listen, just a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 15:22. This is wonderful news in light of what we've read this morning. The Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." The first fruits there means Christ was the first to rise from the dead, assuring that all of his people, all of those who belong to him, will rise. First fruits is an agricultural term. The farmer looks out and he sees the beginning of sprouts, plants coming up. That's the guarantee that soon the whole harvest will come in. There'll be a full harvest of the crop, whatever that may be. So in human terms, Christ is the first fruits, and we will be raised just like he was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, that's not talking about everybody. That's talking about all believers. The "we" there is not all-inclusive, all people. It's "we" including only believers. And then near the end of that chapter, next to last verse, no wonder Paul says this in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've just come through Thanksgiving. And no doubt you've thought, as I have, "I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for family, I'm thankful for food, I'm thankful for health, I'm thankful for my job, I'm thankful for this, thankful, thankful, thankful." But shouldn't that be near the top of our list, to thank God for the victory that we have over death? Because apart from him, there would be defeat. It wouldn't be victory. It would be doom. not glory. Only through Christ and only in Him is victory. So our life, we're told in Scripture, and I'm summarizing here because we haven't had time to look at all the verses, but let me quickly draw this to conclusion and say we know from Scripture, don't we? Life has a beginning and life has an end. There's a certain end. Whether by way of the grave or by way of being caught up like Enoch, it's going to come to an end. It will not go on forever. Even think of this, 969 years from Methuselah, and we say, man, I can't imagine living that long. None of us can. But compared to eternity, that's like a drop in a bucket. All lives are temporal. All lives are limited. And so our life is going to end. The question is, will it end as a tragedy or will it end in victory? If it ends without Christ, there's only one word that you could put over a death like that, and that's ultimate tragedy. Ultimate defeat, ultimate doom, ultimate destruction. But in Christ, there is ultimate victory. There's hope. There's peace. Just had a conversation with Todd. Bless his heart and family. We're just coming down the hall. And Todd shared with me how he's had great peace. That's because his dad was a believer. He believed in Christ. Todd believes in Christ. The family believes in Christ. There's hope in Christ. There's peace in Christ. The Bible says here, we can die one of two ways. We can die in Adam, or we can die in Christ. Notice again verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read that one more time. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you die in Adam, what does that mean? That means you die because you're human. There's a connection all the way back from your parents to your grandparents, great-grandparents, all the way back, all the way back to Adam and Eve. In Adam, we all inherited a sin nature, and the thread of sin and death is going to come right on down to us, and it will not be severed, and it will not be broken. In Adam, all die. But on the other side, in Christ, shall all be made alive. So the key to this is to be in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8 to those he was teaching that day on that occasion. In John 8, 24, he says, you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am the Messiah. That's pretty strong language. But Jesus wanted to give them a wake-up call. If you die without Him, without trusting Him, without belonging to Him, you will die. And what Jesus said, die in your sins. And that means without hope and facing total destruction. But we don't have to die that way. We can die in Christ. And to die in Christ is to die in faith. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, the Bible says. We can die in the Lord, as it speaks of in Revelation 14, 13. What a verse that is. I've used that so many times at burial sites. Blessed are the dead, the Bible says. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit puts an amen on that. That's what that verse says. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit. That word yea is the word amen. We say amen. The Holy Spirit says amen to that truth. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And sometimes people misunderstand that. They misunderstand it terribly wrong when they think just because a person's dead that they're better off. How many people have gone through at a funeral home and they look at somebody lying there in the casket at the funeral home, and maybe they didn't even know them well at all. And then they'll just say randomly or just kind of casually, well, they're better off now. Well, they're better off if they're saved. But if they're not a Christian, they're not better off. Oh, no. Oh, no. To be in Adam and Adam only is not what any of us want. We must be in Christ, because in Christ shall all be made alive. So the question is, as we close this message, are you in Christ? We know we're in Adam. We're here physically. But are you in Christ? Be careful here, because you can be in church and not be in Christ. You can. You can be in a Christian family and not be in Christ. You can be in a Bible study and not be in Christ. You can be in your Bible personally, diving in, combing through scripture after scripture, and still not be in Christ. That's the key. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, God knows, and he wants us to know, how important it is for us to know that we're in Christ. How would we know for sure that we're in Christ? Well, the Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's different. We say he's born again. What he used to detest or hate or keep at a distance, now he longs for, he loves. He loves worship. He loves the Word of God. He loves the people of God. He wants to honor God. He doesn't always do it, but he wants to. He wants to obey God. He wants to serve God. That's a part of being a new creature. You're different than what you once were. And how do you get in Christ? It's what we always talk about, being a believer. You trust, you repent, you surrender, you come to him just as you are, and you surrender your will to his will for your life. You come to him with all there is of you, and you commit all there is of you to all there is of him. And you know, it takes a lifetime for you to figure out all that that involves, granted. But here's basically what it involves, and I'll close with this thought. It's to be like Enoch. How do we know that he was ready for heaven? Well, it says he walked with God. That's the way you can know you're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you want to walk with Christ. And it's not a perfect walk, but it's a walk. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to us about things we need to know and need to consider carefully, deeply. There cannot be anything more important than eternal matters of life and death and salvation, and making sure that we're in Christ. So, Lord, write these words upon our heart. Bring these truths deep to our hearts so that we will, if we've not yet done it, we'll turn from our sins and repent of our sin and trust Christ and him alone, and then be in Christ now and forevermore, and then walk with Christ. That will be an evidence to us that we're truly in him, and we don't have to fear death anymore because of your power and your sovereign control and your plan and the victory that you've won through your Son. How wonderful to know that we're on the winning side in Christ, over death, over the grave, and then we have the best to come to be with you. May that be true of every person here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.